Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 119. We're going to be looking at the section of this psalm starting in verse 57 through 64. Verses 57 through 64 of Psalm 119. Psalm 119, starting in verse 57. When Sam Walton died, the founder of Walmart, he left his family an inheritance that consisted of billions of dollars. According to a recent article I read, because of this inheritance, the Walton family is currently the richest family in the world. Could you imagine what it would be like to be a part of a family that is the richest family in the world? Well, I want to let you in on a little secret this morning, a truth that the world doesn't understand. The people of God, all people who are believers in Jesus Christ, who make up the family of God, we're truly the richest family in the world. That's the teachings of Scripture. See, the Bible teaches us in Psalm 119, verse 57, from the psalmist, that the Lord is my portion. This word portion throughout the Old Testament is the language of inheritance. When the psalmist speaks of the Lord being his portion, he is declaring that God is his inheritance. Ancient Israel knew that they had God as their special possession as a community, as a nation, but also individually as persons. And in this verse, the psalmist just celebrates and he declares this truth that there's no greater treasure that the Lord gives us than himself. And that's the truth that he celebrates in this passage. And in the New Testament, Jesus also affirms this truth about a relationship with God, having God as our own, as being our greatest inheritance in all of the world. In John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus says this in his prayer to the Father. He says, this is eternal life. Jesus says, if you want to summarize eternal life, he says, this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. See, Jesus is telling us that the greatest gift that he came to give us was eternal life. Jesus tells us in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. What is this everlasting life? Jesus says it's knowing God and it's knowing the Father. See, this is the other side of the Bible, though. In our natural state, man does not have a relationship with God. In fact, he's devoid of a relationship with God. He's not a part of the family of God. He's not a friend of God. The Bible says man in his natural state is an enemy of God. He does not have a relationship with the creator of the universe. We're sinners, and our sin has separated us from our God to the point that we're under condemnation, and all men, all women in their natural state because of sin, we deserve the fires of hell as punishment for all of eternity. But God in his goodness, he sent the Son into the world. God the Son became God in the flesh. He took on flesh and he lived under the law a perfect life that he might substitute himself on the cross, which was the penalty for our sins, dying death for us. The worst kind of death Jesus could have died. He died on the cross for us, judged in our place. He was buried, and on the third day, as the song we just sang says, he walked out of the tomb as our victor over sin and death. And this is the gift that God offers us. He offers us himself in a relationship. He offers us his Son in a relationship to every person who will repent of sin, turn from it, and believe in him. This is our greatest inheritance, and this is how we can sum up what the psalmist is telling us in this text this morning. A relationship with God is the believer's greatest inheritance. With every person who believes in Christ, God enters into a personal and eternal relationship. If you know Christ this morning, God has guaranteed himself to you. A believer's greatest inheritance is God himself. And we might even put it this way in the words of A.W. Tozer. God wants us to know that when we have him, we have everything. When we have God, we get everything that belongs to God as sons and daughters of the living God. There is nothing in heaven above or on earth below that is more satisfying, that's more valuable, that's more desirable, that's more blessed than a relationship with the one true living God. And just as it did for the psalmist, having God as our portion, as our inheritance, as our own possession, it should encourage us in several ways. And we're going to look at the ways that it encouraged the psalmist, and I pray that it will encourage us as well. Let's look at verse 57, and let's start reading Psalm 119. The Lord is my portion. I have promised to keep your words. I have sought your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your word. I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. Father, this word that we're reading this morning, we know that it was inspired by you. God, a human author wrote it, but they wrote it under your guidance, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And we're praying that you will use this living word which pierces into the heart of man, that you will help us to understand our thoughts, you will help us to understand our motives, and you will help us to respond as you're calling us to this wonderful truth that our greatest inheritance as believers is a relationship with you, knowing you. It doesn't get any better than knowing you through a relationship with your Son. Encourage us with that truth this morning in the ways that encourage the psalmist to know that you were his inheritance. And we pray it in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. So a relationship with God is the believer's greatest inheritance. And we see in these verses we read this morning, there are several ways that this should encourage us in our response to God. Having God as our greatest inheritance, number one, it should encourage us, we see in verse 57b, the second part of the verse, to obey God's word. Having God as our greatest inheritance should encourage us to obey God's word. The psalmist says this in verse 57, the Lord is my portion, I've promised to keep your words. The literal rendering of this statement, I've promised to keep your words, is I have said, I will keep your words. It's a way of the psalmist saying, I'm guaranteeing to you, God, I'm pledging to you, God, I'm making a promise that I will keep your words. I'm going to live according to what your word teaches me for life. And so here we see an important truth that should connect with us this morning. A commitment to obey God's word is the reasonable, it's the rational, it's the appropriate response to knowing God. Obeying the word of God is the appropriate response to knowing God personally. I want you to imagine years ago, and it's getting to be many more years the older I get, when I was a kid in school. Let's say I'm in a group with my friends and their dads are present and my dad is present. Let's say Termaine's dad's talking to him, Scott's dad's talking to him, Jason's dad's talking to him, Mickey's dad's talking to him, and then my dad is talking. Out of all those people who are talking to their sons, whose voice do you think I listen to when my dad's talking and he says something to me? Well, obviously, I listen to what my dad tells me, not to what Termaine or Scott's or Mickey's or Jason's dad's telling them. I'm listening to what my dad tells me to do. Why? It's because of the relationship that I have with him. See, he's my father. I'm his son. And the relationship to the one speaking determines my response to what was spoken. Did you get that? The relationship to the one who is speaking determines my response to what was spoken. I love the way Eugene Phillips captures this in his commentary on Psalm 119. He says, this is the genius of the Bible when you think about the person and the word. He says, the person comes before the precept. Do you hear that? The person comes before the precept. He goes on to explain in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus expressed it like this in John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Did you get that? If you love me, keep my commandments. So in that text, Jesus is telling us that a relationship with him means that we'll do something in regards to the word that he has spoken. If you love me, if you know me, if you're serious about me, if you have a relationship with me, then that's going to inform the way that you respond to my word. You see, the special relationship we have with God, who is the source of life and all things for us, that determines our response to his word, which should be a response of obedience. So let me ask you this morning, when you think about the fact that God has given himself to you, he is your father, he is your God, you belong to him, he belongs to you. In light of that, will you be encouraged as the psalmist was to say, God, because I know you, I'm going to respond to your word in the way the psalmist was encouraged to respond, in obedience. I'm promising this morning, I'm giving you my word, Lord. Moving forward, there's going to be a different attitude. There are going to be different actions that I have towards the word of God because I know you in a relationship. And that's the best thing that could ever be given to me. You yourself have pledged yourself to me. So I'm pledging myself to you to obey your word. See, the psalmist, when he thought about having God as his inheritance, it encouraged him and it should encourage us to obey the word of God. But we see a second way in which this should encourage us, having God as our inheritance. We should be encouraged to not only obey God's word, but to pray for God's favor. We should be encouraged to pray for God's favor. Look in verse 58. The psalmist goes on to say, as he thinks about his relationship with God and having God in his life, he says, I sought your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your word. Did you see that? Look at it again. I sought your favor with all my heart. He's serious. He's sincere. Be gracious to me according to your word. This word that's translated as sought, it comes from an interesting verb in the Hebrew. It actually means to soften by caressing. Did you get that? It means to soften something by caressing it. It means to flatter or to appease. So the phrase that's translated as I sought your favor is literally this: I flattered your face. You say that that's an unusual phrasing of a prayer to God, I flattered your face. Well, let me give you this picture to see if it helps you understand what the psalmist is saying. Sometimes my little boys, they'll climb up into my lap, and let's just take Truett, for example. He's 3, going on 4, and he thinks he's 4 already, but he's not. But he's 3 years old, he'll get up in my lap, and he'll be sitting in my lap, and I'll be looking at him, and he'll take his little hands, and he'll put them on my face. He'll caress my face, and you know what he does? He'll squeeze my cheeks together. He'll say, Daddy, may I have an M&M? Now, do you know what Truett's doing? That is his passionate, his earnest plea to get intimate with me, to get close up. And he's saying, Daddy, will you show me favor? Will you show me grace by answering my request? He's caressing my face to show me, Daddy, I'm serious about this and I'm getting close to you. When the psalmist says, I flattered your face, it's his way of saying, God, I've gotten up close with you. And I've poured out my heart with all my heart. There's nothing superficial about this. There's nothing surface level. I'm as serious can be. And God, I'm asking you to show me your favor. Be gracious to me, he says, according to your word. God, I've read your great promises to your people. I come across truth after truth that I know applies to my life. And I've seen all these wonderful acts that you're responsible for in your word. And so, God, fulfill that word in my life. Show me that kind of goodness. Show me that kind of power by being favorable to me, your servant. When we understand that God is our inheritance, that he's our father, that we're his children, that he's our God and we're his people, guys, we can come before God and be encouraged to seek his grace and prayer. And I want to let you in on something. God's inviting us all to do that this morning. See, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 14 that when Jesus went to the cross and he died for our sins, the dividing wall separating us from God was torn down. There was now a way for man to approach God, and that's through Jesus Christ the Son. And when we go through the Son, just as the song we just said celebrates, when his perfect cleansing blood is applied to us, the one who was clean his whole life, the one who never sinned, when it is applied to our spiritually bankrupt accounts, then we are cleansed of all sin. His righteousness is credited to us. And just listen to Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence. You don't have to come sheepishly before God. You don't have to come with your head hanging low because you're fearful of your Father. You want to always be respectful and holy and reverent because He's God. Yes. But God is, He doesn't have this stern face towards us. He's not wanting to keep us from His presence. He's inviting us into His presence. Let us draw near with confidence. And listen to this, to the throne of grace. It's a throne of grace. It's not a throne of ridicule. It's not a throne of criticism. It's not a throne of judgment. It's a throne of grace. God's unmerited favor towards us. Sinners who have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And listen why the writer of Hebrews says to do this. So that you come near with confidence to the throne of grace that you may receive mercy, compassion. God cares for us. God's willing to come alongside of life and walk with us through whatever we're going through and find grace. He wants to give us His goodness. He wants to give us His power for living the life He calls us to live. To find help in time of need. You see, God's willing to help us with whatever we're going through. And here the psalmist, because he knows God is his God, he's encouraged to pray for God's divine favor to rest upon his life. Brothers and sisters, the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-benevolent God, he's our possession. He's entered into a personal, eternal relationship with us. Let us be bold. Let us be encouraged. Let us be confident to draw near in prayer, to talk to the Lord, and to seek His power, His goodness, His compassion, and His grace for whatever our needs may be. The other day, Truett, as I was walking by the kitchen in the hallway, he stops me as I'm walking by, and there's this little vase that's on the kitchen counter, and he stops me right there, and this will show you where my little boy's heart's stuck at right now, and he says, Daddy, may I have an M&M? And he just keeps coming back to these M&Ms. I want to tell you something. I wasn't thinking about giving my son an M&M at that time. I was on a mission to do something else, but my son stopped me, and he caught me right there, and he made a request. And how could I look at this little boy and say no to one M&M? What's one M&M going to hurt other than keep him up all night? But you know what I did? I gave him something I wasn't planning on giving him. Simply because he asked. Let me tell you, that's the way it works in God's economy. Some of us think, well, God's all-knowing. God's my Father. Why do I have to ask? Because God says we have to ask. James 4:2, you have not because you ask not. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus tells us, your Father already knows what you have need of. But then what does he go on to say? Give us this day. Pray this way. Give us this day our daily bread. Even though the Father knows you have need of daily bread, you have to ask the Father for daily bread. See, God wants us to live in this prayerful dependence upon Him. And we can come boldly, confident that our God will hear our prayers and answer whatever our need is. Let me just tell you a simple way God just encouraged me the other day with prayer. We all love Sissy and Mitchell Martin. We know he's pastoring up in Idaho right now. You know, she's gone through a time, as I mentioned earlier, with her sweet father who's battling cancer. She called me. She just wanted to update me, and then she wanted me to pray with her. And I said, Sissy, what can I pray about for you? She says, pray that I'll get some rest because I'm tired. Pray that God will strengthen Daddy to just for everything that's ahead of him. And she said, will you please pray? And she said, I know this is just something small, but he lost his wedding ring. He's had it for 62 years. We think it fell off in the hospital. We can't find it anywhere. We have looked everywhere. Will you just pray that we'll find that ring? So we prayed for her to get rest. We prayed for him to be strengthened. And I prayed that God, I said, God, will you let them find this wedding ring? And as soon as I said amen, she said, Pastor, I'm going to tell you, God just answered the prayer. She said, I grabbed my purse and in the side pocket, the ring's there. Guys, that is God caring about the little things in life that we're willing to ask Him about. Our God is saying, come before me with boldness. You're my sons and daughters. My son has died and applied his blood to your life. I accept you. I receive you. Pray and ask according to the will of my son. And as we ask according to his will, God will grant us what we need. He is a God that's favorable towards us. We should be encouraged. That he's for us, not against us. He's with us. And he's saying, come to me and pray for grace. We should be encouraged because of our relationship with God, not only to obey his word, but to pray for his favor in our lives. And then last of all this morning, We should be encouraged because of the inheritance God's given us in Himself to repent of sin. We should be encouraged to repent of sin. We see this in verses 59 and 60. The psalmist says, I considered my ways, and I turned my feet to your testimonies. I hastened and I did not delay to keep your commandments. As the psalmist was thinking over God being his inheritance and his promise to keep the word of God and his desire to seek God's favor, for God to work in his life and to fulfill his word in his life as he's promised, you know what he started to do? He started contemplating. He started deeply thinking about. He started considering his ways. What are his ways? His attitudes, his actions, his character, his conduct, what's going on inside of him that nobody else sees but him and God, and what's transpiring outside of him, sometimes in private, sometimes in public. He started thinking about his life, and he started considering those things, his character, conduct, attitude, and actions, not in light of his own feelings, not in light of the culture of the day, not in light of the threats of his enemies if he didn't change his ways, but in light of what God's word says. And as he read the word of God, as he pondered the word of God, and as he thought about his ways and the word of God, what God's word said, anytime there was a contradiction, now get this, he didn't change the word of God to fit his life. He didn't try to backpedal some way and make the word of God say something that the word of God didn't say. He thought about God's word in his life, and then he says, I turned my feet to keep your testimonies. The turning of the feet in the Old Testament, it was the concept of repentance. A person recognizing they're going in the wrong direction, acknowledging that before God, and they're turning to go in the right direction. Turning from wrong, turning to do what is right. Listen to Proverbs 4, 26 and 27. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. So the Bible teaches us that God's got a straight path for us when it comes to righteousness. His way is sure. His way is defined. It's clear. It's the straight and narrow. If you turn to the left, that's sinful. If you turn to the right, that's sinful. So we don't want our feet to go to the right or to the left. We want to keep our feet on the straight and narrow path, which the Word of God gives to us, the standards He has for our living. When I'm out driving, and I've got my coordinates plugged into my GPS, and I miss a turn, my GPS will say something like this: in 500 feet, make a U-turn. Or if I miss that, in 1,000 feet, make a U-turn. See, the GPS is serving to show me, hey, stupid, I'm giving you directions, but you've already missed the turning point. I mean, I can't believe I've got one of these things, and I still miss the right roads, but that's just how I drive. And that's how it is in life for me a lot of times, too. I think I've got it figured out. I think I'm doing right. And then I come to the Word of God, and the Word of God's like, hey, sinner, this is what it means to follow God in this instance. This is how you should respond to your wife. This is how you should talk to that person that cut you off in traffic. This is what you should be thinking in your heart towards God, not the thoughts that you've had. See, the Word of God's acting as that GPS. To make that U-turn so we can acknowledge to God, God, I was wrong in going this direction. I repent, and now I'm going to turn to do what is right. We see something interesting going on in these texts, in these verses. Don't miss it. The psalmist says, I hastened, I didn't delay to keep your commandments. When he realized he was wrong, he was quick to get right with God. Sometimes we put off obedience, we put off repentance, which just allows sin to linger and can get us into more and more sin. But the psalmist is like, I hastened, I hurried quickly to obey. We need a church, but we need hearts and all of us that are quick to obey and not to wait when it comes to repentance. But here's the point I want you to see. He knows God is his God. He wants to obey the word, and he's asking for God's favor on his life. And so this is what he realizes. He's convinced that if God's favor is going to be on his life, his conduct must be holy. If God's going to bless him in the ways he's asking, there's something about the way I live which is going to determine the way God responds. Alan Ross brings this out very poignantly in his commentary on Psalm 119. He says, there's something hollow about people pleading for God to fulfill the promises in his word when they paid little attention to keep his word. Did you hear that? there's something hollow about Christians crying out to God, God, do this for me, but they have no desire or no intent to actually do what God's word commands of them. Just imagine with me, if you were to pray a prayer like this, God, I really need you to rescue me from these people who are persecuting me at my work. You know, more and more Christians now, their jobs are going to be on the line because of the values that they hold, and they're going to be persecuted by their coworkers. Can you imagine a Christian crying out to God, God, deliver me from this persecution, but at the same time, in his or her heart, they have no intent on actually being faithful to gather with their local church to worship. God, I'm asking you to deliver me from these persecutors, but I'll get out of bed every day of the week to go to work because that, in my mind, is more important than actually gathering with the church to worship the God of the universe who saved me from an eternal hell through the sacrifice of his son on the cross. God, I'll give you one out of four Sundays. Can you imagine that kind of hollowness? Or can you imagine somebody praying a prayer like this? God, I really need you to provide for me a job. God, you know I'm in a bad way. I got to provide. But God, I'm not going to give you any of the money, a portion of what you give to me to support the spread of the gospel and the sustaining of the local church where I go and where I'm served and where I'm fed and where I'm helped. I'm not going to give that back to you because, God, I need you to give me a job, but I don't really believe, even as you did for the Israelites, that you can take that 90% that's left over and do more with it than the 100% that I keep for myself. Sounds kind of hollow, doesn't it? Could you imagine somebody saying, God, please, I need you to heal my body of this sickness. I need you to heal me, God, but I can't step up in the family and be the man you've called me to pray with my wife or to start leading my family in the ways of Christ. Got no intent to do that, but God, I really need you to heal this body. Do those prayers not sound hollow? Now, most of us are probably thinking, who's going to pray that way? None of us would pray that way. But here's what we would do. We would pray for the requests, and then we would live that way. And the psalmist understands, if I'm going to seek the favor of God and I'm committing to obey the word, there has to be true repentance in my life. When I come to the word of God, I have to be a man or a woman, a student, a child. When I see the word and what the word is saying, I'm quick to turn my feet to obey the word of God. What do you need to repent of this morning? What's God calling you to turn your feet from? This is a passage, I believe, that really calls us to do some self-examination in our hearts. And I'm going to ask Harrison to come on stage. And what I want us to do, we're going to spend a few minutes just in prayer to God. Cut this sermon back, trimmed it down, so that we as a church, we can just pray. And we can just let God fine-tune our hearts to what the psalmist is encouraging us to do because God is our inheritance. And I pray these will become encouragements in our heart where our heart truly desires these. If you want to get on your knees there at your chair, if you want to come up to the altar and pray, we're just going to spend some time just talking to the Lord, crying out to him to apply this text to our lives this morning. You just bow your heads with me. Oh, gracious Father, we're going to dedicate several minutes to you right now and just seeking you in prayer. God, we need you to work in our lives. We need you to remind us of the great treasure we have in you and how we should be encouraged to respond to you. God, I know I need encouragement in my heart. I know my brothers and sisters do too. So will you, Holy Spirit, will you join us right now and start working in all of us? So as we begin to pray, church, I want you to think about this. Think about all the commitments you have in your life right now. Work, school, marriage, family, hobbies, other activities. You made a commitment to those things. Some of those things are good things. Some of those things are things you need to shed. They're just not the best for your life. But I want you to think about God as your inheritance this morning. Can you promise God as the psalmist did because he's your God? Because of what he's done to know you and for you to know him. Can you say today's going to be a new day? moving forward in my attitude and my actions toward your word, Lord. I'm going to prioritize the word. I'm promising you today. I'm guaranteeing you. I'm saying, as the psalmist said, I will keep your word. God, I can't do it in my own strength. I've tried that many times and I failed, but I'm going to do this through the strength that you give me as you work in my life, Father. But I'm going to do my part. I'm going to discipline myself to read. I'm going to engage your word and what you say to do, Lord. With the strength you provide, I'm going to start doing it. Can you promise God that when you talk to the Lord about that? Just to pray for God's favor on our life. This morning, I want us all to just ask God to be faithful according to his promises. What's that pressing need or needs in your life right now? Do you need him to heal your body, mend a broken relationship, deliver you from a serious threat, provide for a financial obligation, direct you into his will, strengthen you for a specific task? What is it? He's for you this morning. He loves you. His arms are open wide for you to come before him with confidence. Will you ask him for his mercy and his grace to help you in your time of need? Pray that small prayer. Pray that big prayer. Whatever the need is, just ask God for it in faith. Self-examine your heart. Ask the Spirit to start working in your mind to make you cognizant of sins that you need to turn your feet from today. Where you just are willing to admit to God, God, I've been walking in the wrong direction in this way. Name it to God. And with sincerity, ask God to cleanse you in the blood of Jesus. And commit today to start doing what is right where you've been doing what is wrong. Ask him for the grace. Ask him for the strength to repent and to obey. Thanking God that he is our inheritance. Tell him how grateful you are that he's your Father, that Jesus is your Savior, that the Holy Spirit is your Comforter. Celebrate this truth that because we have him, we've got everything we need. Thank him for that marvelous revelation. Head bowed, will you just pray for those who are watching online, for those who are here this morning, who don't know Jesus, they don't know the Father as their treasure in this life. They've never turned from their sin. They've never trusted in Christ in a personal way. Will Will you pray right now that these words from 1 John 4:15 will just be seared into the heart of every man, of every woman who is lost without Christ? We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. Pray that God will open the eyes of every person to see that when they don't have Jesus, they don't have God. It's true that when we have God, we have everything, but when we have God, we truly have nothing. We are absolutely bankrupt where it matters most. So this morning, there's an invitation to everyone watching, to everyone who's here. We're going to have a time of response that if you would like to place your faith in Jesus Christ and start this forever joyous personal relationship with God through Christ, that you can come. We're here to answer questions. We're here to help you understand what it means to repent of sin and to trust in Jesus. If you're watching online, you can text the word decision to the number at the bottom of the screen, and we'll reach out to you so that you can start a relationship with God, which will be the best decision that you'll ever make. Father, we ask you during this time of response, as we have prayed, as we have opened your word, God, let us worship you as our greatest inheritance. Thank you for sending Jesus that we might have a relationship with you. And I pray no one leaves here today not having a relationship with you. God, who's heard this gospel and is able to understand it. And we pray it in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.